Let's get our sermon started. So I've got a fun fact for you. Who loves fun facts? Okay. The third U.S. president. Who can tell me the name of the third U.S. president?
Hamilton.
Not Hamilton. In many ways. Any other guesses?
Adams?
No. Who said that? Silas, who told you that? He did. All right. Okay, so the third U.S. president, Thomas Jefferson, he created a new version of the Gospels. He's attempting to synthesize the four Gospels into one, and he actually cut and pasted elements from every single Gospel, and he compressed it into one. But he also removed any mention of the supernatural or of miracles, focusing on the morals and the ethical teaching of Jesus. He called his Gospels, he called it the life and the morals of Jesus of Nazareth. So that's it's a fact. If you can Google it, you can check me up on that. But that's what happened. And there were 69 chapters he wrote, which was a summary, his summary, of the Gospels that we sort of know that are written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so Thomas Jefferson, he acknowledged the historical record of the person of Jesus. He's very comfortable to acknowledge the person of Jesus. He embraced Jesus' teaching, and he upheld Jesus' values. Thomas Jefferson was happy to call himself a Christian, and likely he would follow Jesus on Facebook or Instagram. He would like all the posts. So as far as he was concerned, he was a good Christian. But his last chapter, chapter 69, he tells the story, pretty much the same story as we tell on Good Friday. Chapter 69 of the Jefferson Bible, he will tell the story of the betrayal, the arrest, the false trial, the execution, and the burial of Jesus. But there he stops. The very last three verses in his Bible, in his Gospel, say this. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as in the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. Full stop, close the book, end of the Gospels. You know, most people have no problem with the truth that Jesus existed. Most major religions acknowledge Jesus as a real person. 2 billion Muslims accept him as a prophet. The Jews recognize him as an historical figure, but not divine nor a prophet. Most would agree that he was a good teacher and a moral leader. You talk to anyone on the street, if you had time, they would likely agree that's who Jesus was. So in my experience, most people are okay. They're okay with the Jesus story. They can accept his life. They can accept his teachings. They can accept his death. But like Thomas Jefferson, many people get stuck at the resurrection. I mean, in some ways, I understand this, okay? Because in our scientific, rational world, dead things remain dead. So I can understand where people get stuck on the resurrection because it doesn't make sense. Just going to turn our eyes to the screen and just watch some people asking an important question.
Yes, I think Jesus first came here. Yeah. In this life?
Okay. I don't know, I think. Yeah, I just don't believe that's the one.
No, I don't believe that.
I don't know. I'm not going to say yes or no. I've got absolutely no idea.
No, I'm nasty, it's an alien.
It's true. I just believe it from my heart.
I would never say no. I would be like, oh, definitely not.
I don't know if I believe it, but at the same time, I'm respectful of everyone that does, and I think it's important to have a belief.
I mean, it's quite hard to believe, just from, you know, a logical perspective. If someone passes away, you don't expect them to just dig their way out of the grave or stand away.
Can it really have happened? Yeah.
Why not?
That's a sample of what you, the response you'll get outside the walls of a church. Most people are struggling. Most people are trying to figure out, did the resurrection actually occur? If you are a Marvel fan, give me a wave, Marvel fans. There's more of you, I know. They did a series of movies, which I'm not a particular fan of, was the What If series. Who likes the What If series? No one, okay. What about not one Marvel? We should send that information back to Marvel. But in this What If series, who's seen these? Okay, some of you have, I know. You're embarrassed, so your hands are not going up. Don't. Well, what they do, they're looking at typical storylines in the Marvel universe, in the Marvel comic universe, and they're asking the questions, what if this didn't happen? What if this key moment in this story that we're so familiar with, what if that event didn't happen or something happened in that space, and then they track out the rest of the outcomes in the narrative of something happened. Now, if you're not a Marvel fan, and you might be a little bit older generation, you might remember Back to the Future. Any one of those? You put your hands up for that, I'm sure. Yes. And that's like the guitar that was thinking that it's like Huey Lewis. Yeah. So, Back to the Future poses the same similar question. What would happen if you changed an event in the past? What would happen in the future? Does changing something in the past, does deleting something from the past, does it affect the future? Now, if you're really old, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, The Time Machine by Orson Welles.
H.G. Wells.
And H.G. Wells did a version as well. Or Sliding Doors, if you're a bit of a rom-com fan. Everyone is trying to wrestle with this idea, what if something else happened instead of what we expect? I've got a bit of echo going on here. Is that the empty tomb, or is that just... Okay. So, let's ask the question, what if? What would it mean if they found the dead body of Jesus? Would it actually make a difference to us? Would it make a difference in what we do, what we believe, why we do it? The question, is it possible to have Christianity without an empty tomb? Some modern scholars suggest that Christianity is like a brick wall. And they would suggest, you know what, you could remove different bricks from this wall, whether it's the virgin birth, or the divinity of Jesus, or the resurrection. Some scholars would think you could remove the bricks from the wall, and the wall would still stand. And I get that's a very clever sort of analogy. But as I was watching the videos of the cargo ship this week that crashed into the Baltimore Bridge, I'm more inclined to believe that the resurrection of Jesus is a bit more like that pillar. That you cannot remove something so pivotal, there's a word, important. You cannot remove something and expect something else to stand. But it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. Because everything depends on the resurrection of Jesus. Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus. The great evangelist Billy Graham, he once told Time magazine, he said, if I was an enemy of Christianity, I would aim right at the resurrection because that is the heart of Christianity. So this morning, I briefly want to look at something that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in the ancient Greek city of Corinth. And the problem that they had in Corinth was probably a problem that we have today. That the Greeks did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe it. We didn't. We don't, as a nation, as a people, as humanity, don't believe that. So previously when Paul had went to Athens and he preached about the resurrection of Jesus, they laughed at him. They thought, that is ludicrous. That does not make sense. They lived in a skeptical world, just like we do. And it's so easy, and this is the challenge why Paul wrote to the people in Corinth, it's too easy to live in a world that is skeptical, and it's too easy for us to slowly become pick up their ideologies. For us to believe what they did. for us to water down what we believe in order that we fit into the culture around us. Did Jesus' resurrection actually happen? Is that just another brick in the wall? If it really happened, does it really matter? So Paul's response, this is a spoiler alert, Paul's response to does it matter? Well, did it happen? Yes. Does it matter? Yes. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we're going to look at today, which is packed full of just amazing revelation about the resurrection, we're going to pick up Paul's argument to, remember, he's writing to those in the church that were starting to question, starting to wonder, starting to think, well, maybe what my parents told me or my church told me, maybe that's not important or true. So Paul had to deal with that, and he makes it very personal. So he starts off in chapter 15, verse 14, and he says, he poses a number of questions. He goes, and if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be the truth if there is no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. And in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. That's some meaty arguments. And so Paul attempts to raise some serious implications if Jesus did not rise from the dead. And I want to start this, I want to start with me as the preacher that is here today. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, what I am doing right now is a total waste of time. If Jesus, it is useless. My preaching is useless. Don't ever do it in brand of that one and post that on social media, okay? You, don't. Look, if Jesus Christ is still in a tomb, if he is as dead now as he was when they took him off the cross, then basically I've wasted the last 30 years of my life. That's how long I've been just following Jesus in a lot of ministry. I threw away a good profession. I wasted years at Bible college. In fact, the biggest waste would be the 30 years of Sundays that I've never had to do whatever I like. Living for myself. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, I'm wasting my time preaching. And I'll tell you something, you're wasting your time listening. And I'm not too sure who the bigger fool is. Me standing up here preaching as if what I'm saying is true, knowing it's not. Or you sitting out there smiling and nodding and clapping and saying, preach it. The truth of the matter is, Jesus, if Jesus was still dead, if Jesus was still dead, then chocolates and eggs and the Easter Bunny make more sense than a cross. If there was a body in the tomb, we may as well just give ourselves to the understanding of the rational world that we live in. Without a risen Savior, no sermon, no matter how elegant or well-constructed or logical or stimulating, without an empty tomb, it's not worth hearing. Because if Jesus is dead, I've got nothing to say to you. And you've got nothing worth coming to hear. So that's me. I start with me. Let's go from the preacher to the pew. How many of you here would say that you have a relationship with the living, breathing Savior? Thank you. Paul would go on to say, and we apostles would be lying about God if we have said that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that can't be true if there's no resurrection from the dead. So if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, your testimony, your story, your experience is questionable at best. Madness at worst. For you to come and wave your hand and say, I've got a living relationship with the risen Savior. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, I tell you what, you're either mad Or I'm thinking, questionable. That means if you raise your hand just before, you've told just a big porcupine. 2.3 billion Christians around the world have been deceived if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. And Paul calls you and me a liar, a false witness, a fraud. Paul's really punching it in this one, isn't he? And it gets even worse. Because if there's no resurrection, then the greatest liar of all history and the biggest religious fraud in the experience of humanity is Jesus himself. If Jesus Christ is not alive, then he does not deserve our worship. He does not deserve our songs, our empathy, or our sympathy. He deserves our spite, our hatred, and our anger. If he was dead. Moving down, this is a really happy, exciting Easter Sunday message, isn't it? Dave, Dave said, Good Friday is the heavy one and Easter Sunday is the happy one. We'll get there, I hope. As we go through these verses, verse 17 is very similar to verse 14. And in verse 14 we read, if Christ has been not raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless. I preached about that one, our faith is useless. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. Hey, this is a big problem. It's a big problem if you call yourself a Christian. See, on Good Friday, they preach a great message regarding how Jesus' blood enables the angel of death to pass over us. And if Jesus was still dead, so no matter how good the Good Friday message was, if there was a body in the tomb, everything would be null and void. Because Jesus wasn't who he said he was. Jesus wasn't the perfect Passover sacrifice. Jesus' blood doesn't actually cleanse us from our sins. If Jesus was still in the tomb, all we celebrate at Easter is a good man crucified on a cruel cross. And we would still be under the curse of sin, spiritual death, separation from God, still burdened by our guilt and our shame and the stuff we've messed up, with no hope and no life. Two more thoughts from Paul, and then we'll turn up the happy buttons, okay, the volume. Let's go to verse 17. Because Paul's going through a sequence of thought that he needs those that are struggling to understand who Jesus is here. And he goes, in that case, in the case of all that, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. If Jesus has not been raised, we can offer no hope for the dying. That this life is all that there is. That our lives are just a product of whatever fate or circumstance brings. A product of meaningless, chaotic experiences with no purpose or hope. If Jesus did not rise from the dead and this life is all there is, why bother? Who cares? And all those precious souls that I've stood and I've done sermons and buried and celebrated lives, all those precious souls, well, all their lives were just a waste of time. Sure, they were good, but what good does goodness do in the long run? It's just a body in a grave. All the beauty they brought has no ongoing value or meaning. So Paul is making it very clear. Without Jesus' resurrection, there is no hope for the dying, no hope for the dead, and no hope for the living. Because all the good you could ever do is going to end with you in the grave. And Paul wraps it up saying, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Paul's going on to say that the most pitiful human being on this planet is a person who puts his faith in a Jesus who is still in the grave. Heavy, hey. I wonder if Jefferson ever considered what Paul wrote. Because Jefferson's gospel, remember the word gospel, it literally means good news. Jefferson's gospel has no good news at all. The life and the morals of Jesus have no value unless there's an empty tomb. It leaves us without hope in this world and without hope in the world to come. So Paul's letter written 2,000 years ago provided a very logical argument to those believers who found themselves struggling and picking up the ideas of this world and thinking, is my faith valuable or worthwhile? They were struggling with that. Paul dealt with that, I thought, quite strongly. But I think maybe Paul's letter to us today, maybe some of Paul's arguments resonate in your heart this morning. Maybe you're in a stage when you're starting to question the wall of Christianity and starting to wonder, can I remove bits? Can I not believe bits? Can I let that bit go? Can I accept the bits that I like? My response is you can't. Some things you cannot remove without Christianity collapsing. As we get ready to wrap up, I want to just show another small video from our friends at Alpha, and they're going to give some evidence, some practical perspectives on whether Jesus died and rose again or not. Thanks, Ed.
There are four pieces of evidence for the resurrection. The first is his absence from the tomb. No one has ever satisfactorily explained how Jesus' body was absent from the tomb that first Easter day.
People have come up with all kinds of explanations. For example, maybe the authorities stole the body. Well, in that case, why didn't they produce it when people started saying that he'd risen from the dead? Or perhaps the robbers stole the body. But when the disciples heard that Jesus had been seen, they ran to the tomb, and they found that the tomb was not empty. Inside the tomb were the grave clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in.
The only valuable thing that a robber might have taken was still there. The grave clothes had collapsed like a caterpillar's cocoon when a butterfly has emerged. And the piece that had been around Jesus' head had been folded up and put in a different place. And when they saw that, they believed. The second was his presence with the disciples. Jesus was seen on more than 11 occasions, on one occasion by a group of around 500 people. People say, well, it could have been a hallucination. Well, hallucination does happen among highly strung, very nervous or highly imaginative people, or people who are sick or on drugs. But the disciples don't fit any of those categories. They were cynics like Thomas. There were tough fishermen. There were tax collectors. And tax collectors do not hallucinate.
The third piece of evidence is the transformation that we see in the disciples. Here was a group of people who were disillusioned, despairing that their leader had died. And then suddenly they were transformed. They started saying, we've seen Jesus. He's really alive. And they went around telling everybody. Later on, practically all of them were killed, crucified, tortured, beheaded because of what they believed. And if they were deceiving people, all they had to do was say, no, it's not actually true. But they never said that because they knew it was true. It had totally transformed their lives. And as a result, this extraordinary movement swept around the whole known world. And it's a movement without precedent in the history of humanity. And fourth, it's still happening today.
There are now over 2.3 billion Christians around the world, of every ethnicity, continent, nationality, economic, social, and intellectual background. They all speak of this encounter with the risen Jesus Christ.
Yeah, just this week I was having dinner with some friends, and great opportunity to sit with one of them and just talking about Jesus and talking about Easter. Great time to talk about Easter. And I was just exploring with him the reality that just if they wanted to destroy Christianity, they just needed to produce a body. That's all. If the might of the Roman Empire and the passion of the Jews that wanted to shut Jesus down, producing a body would have dealt it, would have sorted it. And it's difficult talking to people about that because they still can't understand. Still stuck in a rational mindset that says dead things don't come back to life. And that provided some great examples of the evidence. What we believe isn't a myth. Isn't it a story from just a story we've been told from history? Evidence both within the Jewish nation and the Roman nations points to Jesus. And so that's something, if you're here today and you're struggling with some of those things, come and talk to me. We've got some resources that can help you to realize that Jesus rose again, that he's alive. And as you saw by the show of hands of the 2.3 billion Christians in the world, that Jesus is very much alive. And so the resurrection of Jesus for us is the absolute foundation of our Christian faith. A British historian said, if the body of one Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, can be produced, then Christianity would crumble into a lifeless religion. He was right. The only problem was that no one has found the body. And no one will ever find the dead body of Jesus because he is not dead. He is alive. If you can just prove the resurrection, everything would collapse like that bridge. If someone could just simply disprove that, and they haven't been able to, Christianity would collapse. N.T. Wright wrote this. He said, the resurrection of Jesus is more than a belief that his body was dead and came to life again, though this is quite true. It is an awareness that there was a cosmic explosion when Jesus rose again, and the power and the repercussions of this reality echo through the ages to our day and into eternity. For us as Christians, Easter is more than just Jesus rising from the dead. There is something supernatural that occurred. That heaven touched earth and brought life. A miracle. Supernatural work of God. And it's something that our rational and finite minds, we cannot comprehend it. It does not make sense to us. But it is something that our hearts can experience. Because the resurrection life of Jesus can transform us from the inside and out. So Paul, in chapter 15, in fact, there's a lot of content regarding resurrection. Paul comes to the end of this chapter, and he says, and so, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the chapter all about resurrection. He says, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. In the light of all Paul said regarding the resurrection of Jesus, he comes on to the church that was struggling, trying to figure it all out. And he says, church, be strong and immovable. See, Jesus' resurrection reminds us that this life is not the end. That also we one day will be physically raised to life again. This is so important. It's not just a good thing to think about. Oh, that makes me feel good. Oh, when I get to heaven, oh yeah, that'll be great. But the message of the gospel is not just heaven. The message of the gospel and the Bible, the whole scripture, is that you and I and all those who have loved before us, we've loved, that have died in Christ, that they will have a resurrected physical body, in a resurrected world, in a new creation. That is the hope of Christianity, that this life is not the end. That means if this life is not the end, that means everything that we do here and now, everything that we do here and now has value in eternity. How you steward your time today, how you invest your finances, the stories you tell, or how you parent your kids, or how you apply yourself to your business or to your workplace as an employer or an employee, how you look after your grandkids, everything you do, if you do it for Christ, it will last forever. It has value. It has meaning. How you look after your garden, how you take care of your things, all those things. You might think, what's that going to help me with? The Bible says nothing you do for Jesus will be lost, will be useless. And so I don't know how that works out in your world, but what it reminds me of is that everything you do today matters. Yes, there is a resurrection, there is an end. But what you do right now matters. So what you're doing at home with your kids or in your studies or in your workplace or those things matter. And they will have eternal value. So the challenge that Paul gives the Corinthian church is be strong, be immovable, stand firm in the truth that Jesus is alive, and live your life today in a way that's going to be a blessing to others, that's going to care for others and love others and help others and draw other people to Jesus. Let's live our lives like Jesus actually did rise from the grave. Can I get Joe up? That's sort of like a drop your microphone moment, isn't it? I don't want to do that because they're expensive. But
Joe or everyone?
Joe? No, the whole team. Oh, Joe, I mean, Joe's fine, but you know, he's better when there's more of him. I'm going to say that phrase again. What would it look like? What would it look like if you lived your life as if Jesus actually rose from the dead? If Jesus is alive, which we believe he is, but what would change? What would your life look like? Because that's the challenge that resurrection gives us. Is how are we living our life today? Because what we do today does matter. What we do today does have eternal implications. And if Jesus rose again from the dead, if he truly is alive, surely that should change how we live, how we speak, what we do with our time, what we do with our money, what we do with our families, what we do with our careers. Surely if Jesus rose again from the dead, everything should change. True? Well, I'm sure most of you would agree on that, but you don't want to because maybe you've got an internal struggle because you're thinking, yeah, I believe that, but you know what? I don't really want to live that kind of life. My encouragement to all of you, let's leave this building like Jesus is alive. Let's leave this place walking and speaking and praying and believing and loving and caring and blessing and doing what he would do. Let's leave this building as if Jesus actually is alive and working with us. Let's leave this building understanding that death does not win. Let's leave here knowing that sin has lost its power over you. That addiction, that trouble, that thinking, sin has lost its power because of the cross. Not just a cross with a good man hanging on a cross, but a cross where the Son of God died and the power of his Spirit lives in us. Let's live that kind of life. Let's live a life that we know that the enemy has been defeated. The enemy has been defeated. Let's live that kind of life, a life of victory. A life where we don't shrink back in fear and we wonder what's going to happen. A life of faith in the Son of God who died for us and gave his life for us and rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he right now, Jesus, is praying, talking to God about you. And he's not saying, look how bad you are. He's saying, look how amazing that we created this. We created Pat and we created Caelan and Bronwyn and all of you. He's like, Father. He said, check out them. Check out how amazing they are. I'm sure they're talking about work. Imagine what they could do at school or at work or if they could take hold of the fact that we're with them. Let's live our lives that the enemy has been defeated. And live our lives understanding that we are part of God's plan. You and I are part of God's plan to bring heaven to earth. To bring his kingdom to earth. You and I get to partner with him. You and I get to walk with him and talk with him and experience his resurrection power in our lives today. I think that's the kind of life we want to live, isn't it? We don't want to live as Good Friday people moping and complaining and wondering what's going to go on, that Jesus is dead. No, Jesus is alive. And everything changes. Let's stand. Jesus, Lord Jesus, today we come before you. Lord, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you care. I thank you that you rose again. I thank you that you are who you said you were. And I thank you, Father God, that you raised Jesus from the dead. That today that we can have a relationship with you, the King of Heaven, through Jesus our Lord. And Lord, I pray today as we consider the implications of the resurrection, whether we're at home watching online or listening to the podcast or if we're in the building, Lord, I pray that we would understand that you are alive and that changes everything. That changes everything. We don't need to walk out of here fearful and shameful and weak and lonely and empty. We walk out of here knowing that we serve a risen Savior and He's in the world today. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a people of the resurrection. And Lord, I pray that you give us the opportunity to live that life wherever we go. You give us the words to say, give us the faith to believe. And I thank you for you, Jesus, you said to your disciples that you will always be with us to the end of the day. And Lord, I thank you that we get to do this thing called being your disciple with you and in your power. In Jesus' name. We're going to close with the song and the service is going to be done and there's going to be an Easter egg for you on the way out, remember. But you know, if you're here this morning, maybe someone invited you, maybe it's the first time in church or maybe the 100th time in church, and maybe you're here and you've been wrestling with some ideas or today maybe you're thinking, wow, maybe there's some reality to this Jesus person. The question I have is, what are you going to do with that? You can walk out here thinking, well, Jesus is maybe alive. But if he is, surely that can change things to you. Surely that can help. Surely you can experience him. So if that's you, I'm going to hang around the front for a bit. Come and say hello. Come and say, Mark, I want you to talk to me. Well, help me to understand what it means that Jesus is alive in me. Amen. Have a great Easter Sunday. Not too much chocolate. Who's going to have the most chocolate? Joel Johnston wins. That's it. So. All right. God bless you. Have a great day. We have a prayer team available after the song if you'd like some prayer. I'll be around friendly. Talk about anything I raised today. To those online, so sorry you couldn't make us. No Easter eggs for you from us. By your own. God bless. Bye-bye.